chapter 3. Remember, Leviticus being the book pertaining to the priests or to the Levites. And by all accounts, when you go through Leviticus, it's probably about a month that it took to get all of this stuff instituted, where the Lord gave this stuff out. When you look at the end of Exodus, the timing, and the beginning of Numbers, Deuteronomy, you look at how long, is a good month of instruction given here. And the purpose of this book certainly is to give instruction to the Levites, to the priests, concerning their service, but also it talks about sacrifices. And if you remember last week, we talked about, went through chapter 1, chapter 2, we talked about different sacrifices. The first one was a consecration sacrifice, where you are, in the picture in that, was giving yourself wholly to the Lord. And that was a burnt offering. The second one, chapter 2, was about it was more of a consecration of service. It was a grain offering. There was no blood involved. It was giving meal. But, and of course, grain kind of being a picture of the work of your own hands, the fruit of your labor, and really dedicating your work and everything you do to the Lord. This third one we're going to see starting in chapter 3 is a fellowship offering to the Lord. And you'll notice one thing to keep in mind is of these first three, all of these are voluntary. This is not a mandatory thing. We're going to get into the sin sacrifices, and if you do this and you make this mistake, this is the offering you have to give. But this is all voluntary stuff. And it starts out like this. It says in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish to the Lord." Will change here. You can have a male or a female animal you're bringing. It says, "And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer the sacrifice of peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys. It shall he take away, and Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord." You know, when you look at this first one, this idea of a fellowship offering or a peace offering, wanting to have fellowship, it's really an acknowledgement of peace between the worshiper and God. And like the other ones, he was the one doing it himself. You didn't have the idea of, yeah, I go to the priest and then he takes care of the stuff between me and God. You know, I pay him a few bucks and he does a song and dance and we're all right. It's not that at all. The worshiper, again, doing the sacrifice himself, having to be the executioner. And, you know, you look at this and the things that are offered and this particular parts that God says, you know, take the fat that covereth the inwards and the fat that is upon the inwards. I mean, this is deer season now, and so some of you may be actually seeing the fat upon the inwards when you've got an animal, but the kidneys and the fat that's on them. You know, and certainly within it is a picture of the Lord being concerned about the inward parts. One thing you're going to see as they go through this, that this is an offering that is shared. The whole thing isn't given, but part of it goes to the Lord. It's burned on the offering. Part of it the priests take for their part, and part of it the worshiper takes, and they eat it together. They all eat a part of it, and the Lord, you know, being more concerned with the inward things than the outward. And of course, you remember what God said to Samuel as he was picking the next king, and when he was picking David, he was sent to get one of Jesse's sons, and the first guy come up, and he looked like a king, and Samuel said, "Well, surely this will be the king." And the Lord says, "No." He says, "I've rejected him." He says, "Because man looks on the outside, but the Lord looks upon the heart." And certainly he is more concerned with the inward stuff than the outward, you know, which is why we, maybe to too much of an extreme sometimes, make a point of not taking care of the outward and making an outward show of how we dress, or you know, sometimes our custom becomes to shun customs because we're so sick of custom and seeing this vain, empty religion that we want to go completely the other way and not do anything that would be considered liturgical or be considered, you know, ritualistic. But, you know, the truth is the Lord is concerned about the inside more than the outside, and I think it is important. Certainly, you know, there are certain outward appearances. We're supposed to avoid the appearance of evil, and, you know, we don't want to be just offensive to the point of our, you know, we dress so weird or we dress so bizarre that we're offensive to people. I mean, I try to put on a nice pair of jeans when I come up rather than the holy ones. But, you know, the Lord's certainly more concerned with the inner parts. And he says he offers that. It says it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. And again, when it says that, it literally, the Hebrew means a savor of rest. The Lord smelling that as a savor of rest. Again, and it's all of these sacrifices pointing towards the fact that he was going to offer his son for us. It says, and if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering, in verse 6, unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. In other words, if he can't really afford the something from the herd, like a bull, then go for something smaller, like a lamb. And if he offer a lamb, he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons sprinkle the blood thereof round about the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offer made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. And he shall take it hard, take off hard by the backbone, and fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it on the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And again, it talks about him laying his hand upon the head, and it literally means to lay upon or to lean upon. And it's actually the same phrase that's used where it talks about, is it Isaiah, where it talks about the Lord laying our iniquities upon him, the same idea of laying it upon him in our place. And here it actually calls it the food of the offering. You know, it's the idea of the Lord eating with us, and that blesses me. I mean, you know, that's how we fellowship as humans. We eat several times a day, and that's, oh, come on over, we'll eat together. Come on, we'll have a feast. Come on, we'll fire up the grill. Come on over, we'll cook a steak. We'll, you know, have a turkey. Well, it's getting up to be turkey time. And, you know, it blesses me that the Lord seems to be into food. He talks about us being the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because, you know, unless you're going, when you go to a wedding, I don't know how many weddings you've been to. I've been to quite a few, it seems like. And I don't really, I mean, my wedding was different. I mean, you don't pay any attention to the details of your own wedding, but because you're just so messed up about everything. But when you go to somebody else's wedding, I mean, the service is nice, and I like to hear what they say, and I like to see how nervous they look and all that. But I look forward to the reception. I mean, I like, and not the dancing, I don't really get in for that. I like the food. I like, you know, I've been at some really good ones, and I've been at some really bad ones too. You know, I think ours was kind of in the middle. We were poor and trying to do it on the cheap, but we still had some good chicken cooked up. I mean, it was good stuff. But, you know, the Lord is into eating. He's eating with his people. They accused him of being a glutton when he was here, and he would go to dinner with all kinds of people and hang out with them in fellowship. When he came back, remember, when he rose again and they're out fishing and he's over by the shore and they come in and he's cooked dinner. Come on, let's eat. And he grabs someone and starts chowing. And here's the same idea, that idea of fellowship. Because remember, the way they ate was different than the way we eat. And when they ate together with somebody, it was a big deal. You were actually sharing the meal with them, so much so that you had to be careful about who you ate with. Because you'd take a piece, you know, you grab a loaf of bread, you'd rip it apart, they get a hunk, you get a hunk. There's a big bowl of sauce in the middle, and you dip and you eat and you dip again and you eat and you know, you're eating what they're leaving when they dip the time before. I mean, there's no double dipping was allowed. And so you had to be real careful because they actually looked at it as you were becoming one with the person, because the same thing that was going in and sustaining you was sustaining them. And that was a big deal in how that was done. And so, you know, here's the idea of the Lord actually want to sit down and hang out with you and just sit around and talk over dinner is a cool thought. You know, I know for my family, sometimes things get real busy. And I remember growing up, we always ate together, almost always. I mean, breakfast, not so much. But, you know, there were certain traditions that our family had that we did. And, you know, my mother would cook, and my father would get up after dinner and kiss her on the head and say, you know, wonderful supper, my dear, every night, no matter how it was. It was usually pretty good. But, you know, there's something about eating with your family where you get to know, well, what happened with your day? Well, tell me about this. Well, tell me about that. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants to have a communion. He wants to hang out and just eat with us, which is a blessing. In fact, it's interesting. When you look at the next part, the next animal, when the sheep is too much, when that costs too much, in verse 12 it says, and if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof on the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof of his offering, even offering made by fire unto the Lord, again, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver. That sound great? With the kidneys it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. I don't know how it is at your house. I know how it is at mine, and it was at my father's as well. The corner piece, the crust piece, the dark meat, the yucky stuff left over, dad bats clean up on that, because there's certain things, the picky kids, no, I won't eat that. I want only, you know, the breast meat. I don't want any of the dark stuff. So it's like, send it over. You know, dad's always eating the worst parts. And here's our dad saying, sure, give me the kidneys. I'll eat with you, whatever. I'm willing to take the gross stuff. I'll take the caul, whatever that may be. But it says, the priest shall burn them upon the altar as food of the offering. And verse 17, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that you eat neither fat nor blood. And again, because that part was set aside for the Lord, and there's some other meanings in that. It talks about the life being in the blood. But certainly the Jews, if you've ever looked at kosher stuff, part of making something kosher is, one, it is inspected and blessed by a rabbi, but it has to have no blood in it. I mean, no blood in it. You know, I understand some people don't really get into eating bloody meat or don't like the juice in the bottom of a tray of a big steak or something. But I remember this last summer we went on vacation with Pastor Aaron and the Dudleys from down in Bangor, and we went to Philadelphia. And so, of course, we wanted steak every night. So Aaron and I go out. That's the one thing. We'll go get the meat. You ladies stay home. We'll go. So we go into the supermarket down there in Philly's big place. We go to the meat counter, and all of the meat is just pale, nasty-looking pale, just doesn't look good. You're like, come on, I'm thinking they got to have good meat. And, you know, well, come to find out, this was a big enough supermarket. They actually had a pretty high Jewish population in that neighborhood. So we were at the kosher deli side, and they had sucked every ounce of blood out of all of that meat. So it just looked like this, you know, looked like fish. I mean, it was just wasn't even steak. Thankfully, we found the other deli on the other side of the store that had the nice, you know, red bloody stuff that those of us who aren't under the law get to eat. But that they take that very seriously. No blood in the meat. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, we move from those three voluntaries into sin offerings. And the thing to take note of as we go through this is one phrase that's going to keep coming back again and again and again is, it shall be forgiven. It shall be forgiven. He's going to talk about a sin, and if he sins by this, then he'll do this, and it shall be forgiven him. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. Now, here's the idea. First of all, if a soul shall sin, what does sin mean? You ever wonder about that? Where does the word sin come from? What's sin? It was actually, well, of course, the King James Version is a English version of the Bible. And sin was an archery term. And when you were shooting archery, you'd be shooting at a target, and the guy would shoot. And if he got it in the circle, then it was a hit. If it was a miss, they would say sin. And sin literally means to miss the mark, to miss the standard. The standard was to get it in the ring. If you missed with your arrow, then they would yell out sin, the guy who was watching the target. And the idea of a sin for us is missing the mark. And the question is, well, what is the mark? What are we shooting for? And the mark is perfection. The mark is Jesus Christ, the way he lived his life. He was the standard by which we're all measured. And you know, we've all run into people who want to measure by a different standard. They want to measure by the guy on their side that's a whole lot worse than them. But no, if we miss the mark at all, if we miss the Lord's plan for us, it is called sin to miss the mark. And here he's talking in verse 2, if you sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. And we're going to see as we go through this, the first section is all about if you just make a mistake, you don't know. You do something and it wasn't what you were supposed to do and you just didn't know, and then you find out about it. You still got to do something about it. You're not, you know, we got a cop in our midst. You pull somebody over and they say, I didn't see the sign. And the answer is, well, I'm sorry, but ignorance of the law is no excuse. It's your responsibility just by virtue of being in your car to know the rules of the road and to know how you're supposed to drive. And being human, we have to know. We are held responsible. Now, certainly the Lord is just. I mean, a lot of people take that and, you know, try to throw up a shield for themselves about being judged for the sin by saying, well, what about the guy on the island who doesn't know about the law? What about the guy who never heard about Jesus? And you know, we're all real concerned about the guy on the island. Well, they're not. I mean, first of all, well, gee, if you're that concerned, why don't you get saved and then go witness to the guy on the island? You can be the minister to the guy on the island. You can be the missionary to the islands. But, you know, and that's making the premise that you actually care more about the guy on the island than God does. God created them. He says he loves people, but yet you care more about him than God, huh? But no, I mean, certainly we are judged against our conscience, and the Lord talks about, you know, to whom much is given, much is required, and talks about, you know, there are different levels of judgment based upon how much you know. But the Lord, it's the Lord's job to make sure that everybody hears. It's not ours. And the Bible says, you know, we're going to talk about it as we go through Sunday morning. You know, the gospel is going to go out to all the earth. In fact, it has. In fact, it tells us in Romans, it says, you know, we're without excuse because even the heavens declare the glory of God. The nature itself is a testimony. Just looking around, even the guy on the island should be able to look at the few palm trees and the coconuts he have and say, you know, I bet that just didn't happen on its own. Somebody must have made this. And to know that there's a God, and certainly it's the Lord's responsibility to let them know about it. But here's somebody who, through ignorance, made a mistake, did something they weren't supposed to do, broke the law. And it starts out with different groups of people, and at first it goes to the priest. If the priest that is anointed, and those would be Aaron or his sons, do sin according to the sin of the people, according to the sin of the people, and the idea with that is so that his sin affects the people, and certainly when a leader falls, his sin affects the people. You know, if you guys pick up the Lincoln News next week and see an article on the front page about, you know, how I was found drunk, passed out on the side of the road, it would have an effect. It would affect everybody in here. You know, there's that church in Bangor right now that is going through an issue with their ex-pastor being indicted for embezzling funds from the church. That has an effect on a lot of people. There are a lot of people who leave church, who get burned because they put their trust in somebody in leadership, and then that person drops the ball. It's a sad thing. I remember when, you know, one of the churches, Calvary, had started an offshoot in Newport. And the pastor blew it big time, and the church ended up dissolving. And some of my friends, some of the people that I knew who were elders at the church, I just really messed them up for a long time because they had put so much trust and faith in defending this person, and then to find out that he had blown it. And, you know, that's why James said, now James 3:1 says, if I can find it, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And don't be many people in authority, or, you know, don't be real anxious. A lot of people are, oh, I wish I could be up front, I wish I was in charge. Well, you know what, there's a responsibility that comes with that. And James puts himself in that boat, and he says, for unto us who are in that position, there's a greater condemnation. We are held to a higher level because we are in front of people. And here, of all of these ones of omissions, the first one that he deals with back in Leviticus is the priest. And if he does something, then he needs to take care of it. And this is the method that he gave the priest to deal with his own sin. He says, "Take a young bull without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering," back in verse 3. In verse 4 it says, "And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord," and also before the people, by the way. You know, if... did you see that? The priest is making a sin offering. He must have sinned. Because it's before the door of the congregation. Everybody sees. And certainly it is important. You know, because we're all prideful people. We're all prideful people, okay? And you don't want anybody to know when you blow it. You don't want anybody to know when you've made a mistake, because they have this image of me that I'm perfect, and so we want to hide our sin. He says, no, you come first in front of me, which is before the door of the congregation, but I want you in front of me, because, you know, you're not hiding it from God anyways. And then he's supposed to do the same thing everybody else has to do. He shall lay his hand upon the bull's head and kill the bull before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. I mean, just think, you know, you think about the priest, and I don't know, it's quite a job. Okay, grab my bowl of blood, catch it underneath the animal, this writhing animal's neck as it dies. Let me go out, start flicking blood around, and, you know, dumping some over here and dumping it on the altar. It's a messy job. Going to the ministry, you had to go to butcher school. it says in verse 7, "Then the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord." That's the small one over near the veil, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. "And then shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering." That was nice. The Lord saying, you know what, just do it like I told you on the last one. I'm not going to go through all this again. Do it this way. He says, you know, same as you did on the peace offering. Verse 11, it says, "And the skin of the bullock and all his flesh with his head and his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt." So you take this big pile of cut up animal and you take it outside the camp. Now, you know, if you look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 9, it says this. Wrong chapter. Verse 9, Hebrews 13. "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." In other words, you know, look, don't be going after wacko stuff where people are all concerned about what you eat and what you drink, okay? That's, don't do that. He says, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without," means outside the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." You know, and he's making the point there at this, the idea that the blood would go in and be done by the altar, but all the rest of it would take outside. For a sin offering, I want it outside. And he took it outside the camp, and it was burned out there. And certainly that's a picture of Christ being crucified outside the camp. And that even what it says there in verse 12 back in Leviticus 4, "and burn it on the wood with fire," the idea that it's going to be laid on the wood, as in Christ being put on a wooden cross for us, and then God's wrath burning it up. And interesting, he says, therefore, back in Hebrews, what he just said about, because of that, he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might say, let us," in verse 13, "let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And what did Jesus say? "If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me," go outside the gate, and die to ourselves. And so you see in this sin offering a picture of Christ. And then it goes on in verse 13, after it talks about the priest blowing it. It says, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." And the idea is, if as a people group, we do something we shouldn't do. We were supposed to keep a feast, and we didn't know about it, and we sinned, and then we figured, oh my goodness, we didn't do it right. Then we have to do this thing for the whole group, as the whole congregation. And they grab a bull. Verse 15, it says, "The elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord." Obviously, you couldn't have 2.3 million come lay their hands on one bull. So while take representatives from the various groups, bring them up, the elders put their hands on them. And then, again, the same thing. "The priest that's anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. The priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil." And then 18, same idea. "Put the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar, which is the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall take with the bullock, as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this." In other words, I'm not going to describe how you do it outside the camp again. Just do it the same way as the other one. priest shall make an atonement, and here it is, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first sin offering for the congregation. Verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Interesting. And then what does it say in verse 24? He shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat. Can you imagine if our leaders like President Bush or President Clinton when he was in office or Governor Baldacci, when they blew it, you know, what would it have said to the nation if instead of saying, depends on what the meaning of the word is, if he had actually, if he had had to go grab a goat and bring it out there and in front of everybody say, yeah, I sinned, I blew it, I need to repent, something has to pay for my sin, and have to kill an animal. I mean, you know, it's a gross idea to us, but if the leader actually had to humble himself and repent and do that publicly, right now it's all about dodging and evading, and you can never admit to blowing it. You can never admit to making a mistake. You got to continually try to dodge and cover up and make excuses for when you blow it. And that's why we need to pray for our leaders, because they're in a tough spot. You know, even whether we agree with them or not, we certainly need to be in prayer for them. But imagine the impact of public repentance. I mean, you remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, who he despised and wanted God to destroy, and went through, and he'd come out all tweaked from being in a fish for 3 days, all the hair burnt off his body, bleached white. And of course, you got to remember, Nineveh, if you know all the history behind it, Nineveh did the worst possible things to Israel, including they served this fish god. I mean, that was their god. And when they captured enemies, they would literally put fish hooks through their mouth and pull them along as they took them into captivity. And to have some guy vomited up by a big fish on the shore, walk into town and say 40 days and this city's toast, and then walk out again, has an impact on people who worship a fish. And so, but what happened when that happened, and Jonah was mad, and of course he ended up saying to God, see, I knew you were a forgiving God, and if I went and told him that, you'd forgive him. And sure enough, he did, because right from the very top, the leader, it said the ruler declared a fast, and he made everybody in the whole city fast. He made all the animals, put sackcloth on the animals. I mean, everybody, but it came from the top down. Imagine the impact of a humble, repentant leader. It would be amazing. And he goes through, he said, you know, the same here in verse 25, 26, the same procedure for the ruler. And then it gets to us in verse 27. And if any one of the common people, if any one of the Walmart shoppers sin through ignorance. Interesting, it keeps saying here, sin through ignorance, sin through ignorance. This is the thing to do if you make a mistake. You realize there are a few things that aren't covered in the law. There is no provision for willful disobedience. There's no sacrifice for that. There was no sacrifice for adultery. If you committed adultery, you're not going to say, okay, if you commit adultery, go do this. There's none. If you killed somebody, there was no, for deliberate murder, there was no sacrifice for murder. There was no way to be forgiven. That's why David, when he committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband murdered willfully, says in Psalm 51 that, you know, you desire not sacrifice, you know, else would I give it to you. But the sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And that's a paraphrase because I forget the song. But a broken and a contrite heart you won't despise. Because David said, look, if there was something I could give, I would. But there's nothing because there's no sacrifice for that. There is no forgiveness. Yet I know you, Lord, a broken and a contrite heart, you won't despise that. And so here's a picture of what we're supposed to do, or again, what they were supposed to do if they sinned ignorantly, didn't know. Bring your offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned, and he shall lay his hand personally, the individual, upon the head of the sin offering, and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And I think it's interesting that they go to the individual last, after they've dealt with the religious leaders and after they've dealt with the people in leadership. Then they say the common folk, because how many people do you know who say, well, I'm not going to believe in that because they're all a bunch of thieves. I see those guys on TV and they don't believe anything. Or I see that the politicians are all a bunch of crooks, so I'm not, you know. And they throw up other people as excuses, and the Lord said, no, no, they're the ones who have to do this first. Before it ever gets to you, the priest has to do it, the ruler has to do it. And again, it's personal, it's an individual issue. It's not a Well, my mother made one. You know, my mother died, and in her will, she left me her Christianity, so I'm all set. You know, there's none of that inheritance thing. It's a personal, individual thing. And it's a bloody thing, man. Verse 30, the priest shall take the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom. What's it look like at the bottom of that altar? You know, you think about that day after day after day after day. It could be cutting the grass all the time if it's grass, because you know how it grows. Interesting in John, when Jesus leaves the upper room after the Last Supper, it says he walks over the Brook Kidron, and at the temple that was built in Herod's temple, they put in channels, aqueducts, for the blood to run out into the Kidron, the Brook Kidron, because they figured there were probably about, I think Josephus said something like 225,000 lambs were killed at Passover that year. They figure one for every 10 people or so, and there were about 2.5 million people. So 225,000 lambs killed, blood poured out, just running down in gushes. And so that when Jesus left and stepped over that brook where all the blood would wash down, it would have been black from all the blood in there. And he, I mean, how cool is it, the thought of the Passover lamb, our Passover lamb, walking over and stepping over, it says in John, over the Brook Kidron, and seeing the blood, knowing that his was going to be poured out in our place. Kind of cool when you think about it. But again, take the blood on his finger in verse 30, put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, pour out all the blood, the bottom of the altar. He shall take away all the fat, as the fat is taken away from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and shall be forgiven him. And if he bring a lamb, he shall bring a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering, and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. And again, of course, you look in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, he will forgive. It shall be forgiven you. The same way it shall be forgiven them if they did what was prescribed. And for us, what is prescribed is to confess our sins. And, you know, your forgiveness of sins is not based upon you. It's based upon his faithfulness and his justice, and that he can justly forgive our sins through the sacrifice of his son. Oh, we can fly right through this. Chapter 5, verse 1. And if a soul, if I don't, we're going to be in this book forever. You know, so we got to bolt through. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and it is a witness, whether he has seen or known it, know of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, what it's talking about is if you were put under oath. Same way, if you go to court now, put your hand on the Bible, raise your hand, you swear to tell the truth, all truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Same thing then. In fact, if you remember in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is before the high priest, and in Matthew chapter 26, verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, unto Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? You know, they brought all these false witnesses. Verse 63, but Jesus held his peace. He didn't answer. He didn't even bother. These people were making false accusations against him. You know, and as it said in the Old Testament, like a sheep is dumb before his shearers, he didn't open his mouth. But then it says in verse 63, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. What he was doing was putting him under oath. He was saying, this was what it means there, by putting him under oath. And that one Jesus answers in verse 64, and Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said it. Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. And of course, the idea was, Jesus said, he says, are you the Christ? I adjure you. Puts him under oath, and Jesus says, you said it. And I'll tell you what, you're not going to see me again until you see me coming from the clouds. And at that point, the high priest goes, and rips his clothes and says, do we need to hear anything else? He's condemned himself by his own mouth. But the idea was, Jesus obeyed the law, and the law was, if the priest puts you under an oath, you need to tell the truth. And so when he was put under an oath, he answered truthfully and said, you said it. So if you do that, and you don't tell the truth, then you'll bear your iniquity, it says in Leviticus 5:1. Or if you touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. In other words, you know what, if you touch something dead and you're not supposed to, or in the first one, you know, if you swear something and you make a mistake and you swear falsely, unknowingly, you thought you were telling the truth but you were wrong, or if you touch anything you shouldn't have that would make you ritually unclean. Or if he touched the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knows it, he shall be guilty. Some guy comes in, he's been out touching a dead body, you didn't know it, he's ceremonially unclean, you go, hey brother, and throw your arm around him, and then find out later on that you touched something unclean when you weren't supposed to, you're guilty too. Just because you didn't know, you're not forgiven, but there's a provision. Another one again, verse 4, if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And that is important. You know, so many people want to be forgiven of their sins without ever confessing their sins. So many people want to... Part of the thing that bugs me about a lot of the seeker-friendly movement or the purpose-driven movement is they take sin out of it completely. And it's all about, let me tell you about the benefits. You become a Christian and your life is going to be so much better and you're just going to get peace and you're going to get this and you're going to get that. Well, you are. There are benefits to becoming a Christian. As we know, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a benefit to that. But the truth is, you also need to realize you have to repent of your sins. You have to recognize you're a sinner and ask for forgiveness. That is the good news, is that there is forgiveness of sins. And a lot of those movements want to take that right out of it. Well, even from back here, no, you got to confess that you've sinned first. You know, repenting means metanoia, to change the mind. And it means to look at your sin through God's eyes, the way that he looks at your sin. And confession is really just agreeing with God. You're right. I am what you say I am. I am what this word tells me I am. That's the first step. You can't be forgiven. If you skip that step, if you can't confess, you can't get saved. That doesn't mean you have to list off, oh yeah, and when I was 5, I took a pencil, and when I was 5, I punched my sister, and when I, you know, you don't have to go through that. I mean, obviously, you can just say, I've blown it a lot, I can't even remember them all, please forgive me, but if you do that, it says in verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he's committed 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons unto the Lord, because they're cheaper than a lamb, unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and, I love this, wring off his head from his neck. Just pull that right off. But he shall not divide it asunder. In other words, he cuts it, but he doesn't cut it in 2 pieces. He just lays it open. And sprinkle the blood from the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar for a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering. One bird goes for the sin offering, one's a burnt offering, according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah of fine flour for a sin offering, and shall put no oil upon it. Neither shall he put any frankincense therein, for it is a sin offering. And the idea is, okay, if you can't even afford that, then you can bring a grain offering for your sin. But don't be putting any oil on it, because the oil is the type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. They anointed with oil to show God's presence coming upon, like the ruler. David had oil dumped over his head. And the point is, you know what? Don't be dragging the Holy Spirit into your sin. If you sin, this offering is not going to contain the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, and then there are those people who do crazy, wacky stuff and say, well, the Lord told me to do it. The Spirit moved upon me and told me to throw my children into the oven or drive them in a car into the lake. No, no, no. Don't be dragging the Holy Spirit into your sin. Even with a lot of the craziness that goes on in some sides of Christianity, you think the Holy Spirit's got to be going, don't call this a Holy Spirit meeting or Holy Ghost meeting. Call it something else. Call it a flopping like a fish or whatever. Don't put my name on this because I got no part of this and I don't want to be, you know, caught up in it. He also says, you know, don't put any frankincense, which again is one of the incenses. When you think about that, when we looked at the building of the tabernacle, the altar of incense, talking about, like it does in Revelation, about the prayers of the saints going up, you know, Don't be saying you prayed and God told you that it was okay to sleep with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Really, the Lord's cool with it. I asked him. He said it was fine. Apparently, contrary to everything you wrote in all of the books of the Bible, it's okay for you to do this thing. You know, no, don't be bringing prayer into it. Don't be bringing the Holy Spirit into your sin. Own it, separate from that. Interesting, it's a grain thing, and of course, you know, flour. And if like we said before, the meal offering was a type of your service, it's like, okay, that's right, it's your works. So this sin is what you did. So you own all that. Don't mix me into it, and we'll burn your works. It says, then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by the fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest takes a part of it and burns it. The rest of it will go to help sustain the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin, that he that hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest as a meat offering, or meal offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish of the flocks with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. In other words, the holy thing, you know, in the holy things of the Lord. If you come to the sanctuary and you break one of the silver sockets that holds the thing, or you trip and you bust something in the temple, or if you break one of the holy incense things, or you mess with something that it belongs to the service of the Lord by mistake, then this is what you're supposed to do. Bring a ram, you know, with the estimation by shekels of silver. You bring a ram to pay for your sins, and you pay for what you broke. In verse 16, and he shall make amends for the harm that he has done in the holy thing, and he shall add a fifth part thereto. Bring the priest a little extra, okay, because he's got to go through the trouble of repairing or rebuying or taking care of whatever you messed up. Give it to the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of a trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet he is guilty, shall bear his iniquity. Even if he didn't know about it when he did it, he's guilty of it. And he shall bring a ram without blemish of the flock of thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred, wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. We're going to do 8 more verses. We can do it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or has deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Does he know us? Okay, does God know us? Okay, if your friend, it says, you know, if your friend, basically verse 2 says, if your friend says, here, I'm going away, could you keep this for me? A person I work with today was going to be in the office, went out for lunch, had a laptop there, and said, you know, should I leave this in the office? And I said, yeah, you know, go ahead. I tell you what, I'll lock the door when I go out for lunch, because I was leaving a little bit later. And then, you know, oh, okay, thanks. Well, I forgot, you know. And I'm thinking the whole time I'm driving to lunch, somebody goes into the office and rips that off, I'm culpable for it. And what they're saying here is if that had happened, then I said, no, I locked the door. I don't know what you're talking about. Or you know, somebody loaned you their tool and you kept their hammer and then said, I don't know where the hammer is. Somebody must have taken it. You know, or you've taken it by violence, you know, you break into their house and rip them off. Or you find something that they lost and then lie about it. No, I didn't find that. I just happened to have my own knife with your initials on it. Really, I mean, it was, you know. But the Lord puts that in there because he knows exactly what kind of people we are inside. He wrote that in there because he says, you guys are going to do that. That's what you're going to do. And he's right. That's what we do. He puts a provision. He says, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he has deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add a fifth part more in thereto. In other words, tack on 20%. Give back whatever you took, and give him 20% extra for being a loser. And give it unto him who it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. In other words, if I ripped off Bob, I got to pay back Bob. I can't pay you back for what I did to Bob. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. And the Lord, and here's the picture of this, okay? if I mess with somebody, if I rip off my brother Bob, I got to pay Bob back. But I also have to go and take care of stuff with the Lord. I got to bring a sacrifice back to the Lord and make amends with him. The interesting thing, we mentioned David before in Psalm 51, where he says, you know, sacrifice you don't desire, otherwise I'd give it to you. He also says in that same chapter, against you and you alone did I sin. He killed Uriah. He took Bathsheba's husband, you know, and so he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He later on, I can't remember the guy's name. He's got a funky name, but it turns out to be one of his mighty men sides with his son when his sons rebel. And he's, when you do the lineages, you see that he is Bathsheba's grandfather. And he counsels, I think, Absalom to go up on the roof. Of course, David saw Bathsheba from the roof, and that's when he saw her bathing on the roof and called her over and committed adultery with her. I wish I could think of his name. He has Absalom go up on the roof and go in as a sign of rebellion against his father to go in and sleep with his father's concubines. The same sin that David did with Bathsheba, his grandfather visits back on him. And yet David says, you know what, it was before the Lord that I sinned. And yeah, he did offend some other people, and that had to be restored. But the truth is, if I offend Bob, the Lord owns Bob. Bob was created in the Lord's image. I offend the Lord when I offend Bob. When I yell at my wife, which unfortunately sometimes I sin and do, I'm offending her dad. At the same time, I'm offending my wife. And I need to repent to my dad because I'm yelling at his daughter. And it's important to realize when you sin, no matter who you sin about against here, there's a vertical element to our sin too that needs to be dealt with. And we need to repent. We need to take care of sin with our brothers and sisters and also with the Lord. You know, this happens to be the first Thursday of the month when we do communion. It's a good time to do that. If the guys out there want to bring the stuff in, that'd be great. But let me encourage you. Bob's going to do a song. Do we even have words for the song, Bob, or are you just going to do it? We do. Josiah, would you mind doing the words? You know, if you have some untaken care of business between you and the Lord, while he's doing the song, take care of it. This is a remembering of the sacrifice that was made for us. And it's wise to make sure that we're right with him. And if we've been holding bitterness against our brother or sister, or we've done something to offend them, or whatever we've done, even if it's something internal where we've just hated them in our hearts, we need to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us. So let's, as you guys, if you pass that out while you play, that'd be excellent. Mm-hmm.